Aren't you glad for amazing grace? I'll never forget a sermon here, Brother David Siler preached here not too awfully long ago. The day that grace became amazing. That's a great sermon, Brother David. And I believe as Christians, it does get more amazing to us every day. Every day that we live in this old world, His grace gets more amazing. Are you glad to be in church this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise if you love Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see you in the house of God this morning. Had a time here last night, didn't we? Did you enjoy the word of the Lord? I'll tell you what, it gets better all the time. The journey gets sweeter all the time. It gets harder. But if it's easy, everybody be trying to do it. I'm glad to be a Christian this morning, aren't you? Aren't you glad you've been called to this? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord this morning. When we've been there 10,000 years, God shines. Aren't you glad for sight? Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. Brother David, if you'd get ready to lead us to the Lord this morning. Judy Hughes and Tammy Christian really need a healing touch from the Lord, so they're asking that we would pray on that behalf this morning. Here's a testimony Sister Martha Sacker sends in. Just wanted to thank everyone for praying for the little four-year-old boy that I had requested prayer for a while back. His blood work has returned to normal, and he doesn't have to go to St. Jude's. His mother says he is better than he was before. There's a difference of night and day. She is so very grateful. Thank you for your prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. Sister Maria Sponsia says it's been a month since Sister Anna Shipley had her hip surgery. She's doing great. She would like to thank all of you for praying for her. She misses being here so very much. Please pray for me. Sister Maria says to please pray for me. I will be having nuclear test tomorrow morning to see how the heart is functioning and to make sure that there isn't any clots. I am not claiming any problems. Praise the Lord. So we just commit that to the Lord this morning. Nadine Finch wants prayer for her sister who is having hernia surgery tomorrow. Please pray for my neighbor. This is Brother Lewis Lara sending this in. Since his wife passed away, he has lost touch with reality and really needs God's grace also for his salvation. Sister Linda Lawrence is going tomorrow for blood work. Pray that all will go well and results will be normal. Make an announcement this morning. Mae Blevins, Bob's wife, Mae, she's back into service after going through triple bypass. Give the Lord a hand clap for that this morning. Jill Thomason says, please join us in prayer for my mother, Nan Cromer, who has developed difficulty breathing, and the doctors suspect a serious lung condition. She has an appointment tomorrow for further testing. We are asking for healing and a good report. Sister Irene Pierce sends us in to please pray for Mike Pierce. He fell and cut his good eye that he had just recently had surgery on, which restored his eyesight. After being blind for months, the doctor says that the eye is so damaged that it will take a miracle for him to see again. I read that and it just broke my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. God can heal broken hearts. God can heal damaged eyes. He's God this morning. Do you believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him another hand clap of praise if you love him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Good to see everyone in the service. Brother Junior Davis, just an inspiration to us all. The Lord is just doing so wonderful things in his life, so many wonderful things, and we just want to praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray for Brother Tracy, if you would, this morning. He's in Quillen Rehab. Also, Sister Gail Clark, she's still doing therapy over in Elizabethan at the nursing home over there. Remember her and Brother Sam, that family in prayer. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about, let's stand, if you will, this morning. Brother David, come. Lead us to the Lord. Let's invite his presence into this service and ask him to have his divine will. God bless you, buddy.
Let's just bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, first of all, we love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for each and every one of us, Lord, that's been gathered here this morning. Lord, you see the needs that's been turned in, and we just approach you, Lord, asking that you would meet each one. Lord, we know that eye problems is nothing to you, Lord, for you are the mighty conqueror this morning, Lord. You've conquered death, you've conquered sickness, you've conquered sin, you've conquered unbelief. So, Lord, we bring these requests before your throne and ask that you would meet each one. Lord, we just look to you this morning for every need. Lord, you see the people, Lord, that raise their hand. You know the need that's under that hand this morning. And we ask that your presence would go to it, Lord. When we leave this building, Lord, may we leave all of these things here. We've come, Lord, to hear from your word this morning. We come to be fed. Help us, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us today in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service, may God bless those folks from around the world as well. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me. Just be as honest with me as you know how to be. Is everything sound right on the platform volume-wise? Is it just a little bit... Is it just a little bit too noisy up here? I've been getting some mixed emotions and different comments. And we could say, you know, if you don't like it, that's just tough. But we don't want to take that attitude. We learned a lot about attitude last night. We want it to be loud enough, but we want it to be comfortable. Now, do we need to tone things down on the platform just a little bit? Somebody say yes or no. I'm not going to get into that then. If it's a little bit loud, we do apologize. These guys are doing their best. This new speaker system and all this stuff that's going on, they're doing their best to get everything worked out. It's going to take just a little while, so you just bear with us. I know I sounded pretty loud in the monitor last night. Maybe that's just me. Maybe I wash my ears real good or something before I come to church. But we just want it to be comfortable for you. Is that? And yet we don't want you to just come in here and think that you've come to the first church of the frozen either. We've come to worship the Lord. Ain't how loud you are, ain't how quiet you are, but let's worship the Lord while we're here. You've got one opportunity today to worship Him while you're here. Let's take advantage of it, will you? Let's sing a song this morning when we all get to heaven. Won't worry about PAs over there, will we? Praise the Lord. Let's sing it if you will.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions, bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Yeah.
Hallelujah. He didn't throw the clay away. Let's sing a little bit of this song. After last night's message and what we've been hearing, I've just got one thing I want to say about it. I'm glad he didn't throw the clay away. But I'm glad he keeps working, letting us know, telling us what we got to do, what we need to do, and what we better do if we want to get out of here. Are you glad for that? We got 13 people that's tickled to death. What's the rest of you glad about this morning? Are you glad you're hearing what you're hearing? Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Yes, over and over, He knows me and makes me into His likeness. He fashions the clay. Yes, full of honor I am today, all because Jesus did throw the clay away. Yes, over and over, He holds me and makes me into His likeness. Oh, sing it, church. So scarred by sin. Sing it now. Oh, sing it. And I'm so blessed today. He didn't throw. Like this. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. I'm going to have a couple of songs. Brother Caleb, I don't know exactly how they have that put together this morning, but if they'll come, get ready to sing. Brother Caleb, God bless you. We appreciate all the singers that's willing to give us some good songs. We appreciate him this morning. Then I want Brother David Swanson. And don't change it on me this time. I want you to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." Are you going to do that or not? All right, buddy. We appreciate our singers, don't we? Give them a nice hand as they come. Love you, Brother David.
Going to wait on Brother Brandon. Our leaning post.
Distance just up ahead, a valley is waiting for me. I cannot face it, can't take one more step. I'm frightened by what I can't see. Silence consumes what is left of my day, but then he appears and I hear him say, I'll take it, the triumphs you fear, and I'll make way from right here. You are still one of my own, so I just can't leave you alone. It's time to let go of what you hold to and surrender to what I can do. When your burden says you cannot make it, I'll take it. And wondered why you are here with heartache too much to contain. But you're not alone, and now it is clear Jesus is there through the pain. The giver of peace in the storms where you are whispers those words that break through the dark. I'll take it, this trial you fear, and I'll make a way from right here. You are still one of my own, so I just can't leave you alone. It's time to let go of what you hold to and surrender to what I can do. When your burden says you cannot make it, I'll take it. When the rain's pouring down and there's nowhere to hide, Jesus is crying with arms open wide. I'll take it, this trial you fear, and I'll from right here. You are still one of my own. So I just can't leave you alone. It's time to let go. What you hold to and surrender to what I can do. When your burden says you cannot make it, I'll take it. When your burden says you cannot make it, when your burden says you cannot make it, when your burden says you cannot make it, I'll take it.
When peace like a river attendeth my soul, oh, when sorrows like sea billows roll, oh, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though the trials should come, oh, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Oh, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Yes, it's nailed to the cross. It is well, it is well. the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Oh, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, but Lord, 'tis for Thee, for Thy coming we wait. Oh, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. Oh, the shout of the angel.
A mother and two or three small children took a voyage on a ship. In that voyage, they run into some terrible, terrible weather. The ship sank. The children all died. The mother, when she comes ashore, finally sends a message to her husband. The message was, "Saved alone." The song you just heard was written by that man. It is well with my soul. Out of terrible things sometimes comes great births to many inspirational values. It's amazing, isn't it, how we can enjoy something and so enjoy it and not know the pain out of which it is birthed from. I trust you. If you didn't know that story already, next time you hear that song, it'll mean more to you. Let's turn today to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
It's a privilege for us, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And remember, the word cosmos used in the New Testament has three distinct and separate meanings. It deals with the universe, the creation, the planet that we live on. It deals with humankind, and it deals with the fallen, unregenerate state of man. So here when John writes this, he's dealing with that. Love not the world, the cosmos, the world order, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, not in the universe, not in the heavens, the stratosphere, the hemisphere. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. I love this. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. And we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we ask your blessings on the word today. We pray, Father, that you would help each of us, that we can be illuminated by our visit to the house of God today. We can be helped just by hearing scriptures read. We can be benefited by gathering together and hearing songs and testimonies and prayer requests and so on. But yet none of that can bring the lasting value that we desire like your word can, because it has the power of transformation in it. So we ask today that you'd release that power of transformation to our hearts. For truly we desire not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Saints, you may be seated. I want to speak to you again today on worldly things. And as we pointed out to you last night, that Satan has a side of him that is very filthy, very low down, very rotten. He has a side of him that deals in lust and the very depths of sin, drunkenness, revelry, witchcraft, idolatry. But there is another side of him that is very religious, very pious. He understands how man's soul searches for supernatural. So he seemingly puts before man all types of supernatural phenomena. According to the nature of that man, which way he leans, he'll search in the different avenues of supposedly supernatural phenomenon. For some, it will be God. For some, it will be mysticism. For some, it will be humanism. For others, it will be UFOs. It will be things that unexplainable. It will be things in that way. Yet really, the whole thing, the whole search is a conquest for the answer of who you are, where you came from, and where you're going. And Satan knows this, so he diversifies according to the different type of people that it'll be administered to. Having stood in different parts of the world and seen many different religions of the world, and as I stood in Durban, South Africa many years ago, and many of you remember me telling the story, and I was able to go to a Hindu festival, whereas tens of thousands of people gathered there for that Hindu festival, and I saw these different little carts or little buggies that they had taken, and of course the Hindus, the last time I read, had 33 million gods and goddesses. So they would paint the images of these gods or goddesses upon these little cart types of things. And then they would get some little tambourines about this big around, and they'd go to playing them together and hitting them together and singing songs. And there would be one person, most of the time a man, and these other 8 or 10, 12 people would gather around that one, and they'd start getting the tambourines going, and they'd clapping their hands and getting in the chants and getting in the rhythm. And this person was getting all worked up and into a frenzy. And then you'd hear them scream. And the brother that was with me was in the Message, former Hindu. And he said, really, Brother Donnie, what's happening is whenever this man gets into this position, it's when that demon enters into him. And you could watch their eyes as they would become real glassy-eyed and their eyes spinning as it were in their head. And you could watch their face change as they would come to that spot. Once they would get to that, then they would start taking big fish hooks, big old long things, and hanging them in their skin, hanging grapefruit and peaches and oranges and whatever more all through their body. Then as they would move along, certain ones would be the advanced ones, and they would take big old long grab hooks. I could grab fish and whatever more, and they'd hook them in the back of these people as they would hook this flesh into there, and they would be the ones that would transport the buggy or the carriages of these gods and goddesses. Now, to many American people, that would have been so repulsive. They would have never done anything like that. Yet, for that culture and that type of people, it was very, very fitting. Now, this brother told me that he knew many of these people and that they would never remember any of those things that had happened, because him being raised a Hindu himself, that they would never remember. So it's like it's get into a trance or a supernatural something, and they went for hours and hours and hours. So we went ahead and drove ahead of them and went to the temple where they were meeting, and tens of thousands of them. And oh my, you talking about a jamboree or whatever you'd call it. It was unbelievable. Thousands and thousands, and getting louder and louder, and singing and falling out under some type of spirit and worshiping and doing all that sort of thing. Yet, you realize that for the Mohammedans now, that would never appeal to them because this was Hinduism. So for the Shintus or for Buddhists or for Baptists or Methodists or Message people, whatever more, that would never appeal to most of those type of people. So Satan has diversified in the conquest of man's search for religion to where he would be able, according to their culture and according to their makeup, have that little certain something to where it would satisfy them and it would require no spiritual conversion or no change. Now in that, so we know that that side of the devil is very, very deceiving. Then we look at the other side of many people that don't want nothing to do with religion at all. They know nothing about Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism. They know nothing about that. Have no desire to know anything about it. They just live their lives. They cuss, they drink, they smoke, you know, and they run around and do all those sort of things. Never darken a church door. Have nothing to do with God. And yet that also is another aspect of Satan, because Satan in one sense is diverse in that he has many, many aspects. He has many faces, as it were. So whenever then we come to God and we start toward in the religion what we believe is the only true religion, which is Christianity, which is not based upon the basis of a man and a bunch of isms and things like that, but a person giving their life, then we think, of course, that Christianity much, much greater precepts than of Mohammedism, or if we didn't, we'd certainly believe in that. And we believe it supersedes Buddhism, it supersedes all of that. I've read every one of those religions, and many years ago studied when they started, studied the precepts of them and what it is that draws people to them. But yet Christianity is totally different. But yet Satan does not leave Christianity alone in the sense that he would leave it untainted or untouched from his meddling with it. So what he tries to do then is get inside and in around Christianity and begin to taint Christianity so that people that would come to it would also be affected by this religious side of Satan. So many of them, because they never really search out for themselves, then Satan can taint this. And because they don't really have a real true desire or a conquest or a deep search for the real truth, they will be perfectly satisfied in getting a little bit of truth that is tainted and mixed up with a whole lot of error. And because it is a little bit of truth, and it will be able to whet their appetite and their search for something, then they will move from being a professed sinner and come up to be a church member. They have an acceptable element of religion, and it satisfies their thirst for God, because their thirst for God is not very great. Their concept of God is a religious whitewash of something that God doesn't require much. God is very impersonal. God doesn't demand much of them. God doesn't give them much. He doesn't talk to them. They don't talk to him. They don't have any intimate relationship with God. So that meets the desire of their heart. Now this is their soul. So their soul is quenched then by this that they believe is true. Oh, what a rude awakening the world has laying before them.
And then when we come to the message of the hour, we realize that Satan does not stop in that. So what he'll try to do is bring his whitewashed ideas in and around the message so that he will have an element of people around the message that they will be perfectly satisfied and go into a message church, or if they don't believe in preachers, and they'll stay home and they'll play a tape whenever they feel like that they should go to church once or twice a year on communion and Christmas and on Easter, just in case Brother Renan wants to raise up on Easter, they would be found in church. And then Satan will whitewash all of that and he will give them what they are looking for as well. But then there's always this strange group. They were never satisfied with whitewashed Lutheranism or whitewashed Methodism, and they won't be satisfied with whitewashed messageism. They won't be satisfied just by going to church, even if they're there five times a week and just sitting there on the pew, but they have a deep hunger for a relationship with Almighty God. Now, in that relationship, some of them may scream, some of them may not. Some of them may be very emotional in that they cry every time they go to church, and some may not. But yet, there's one thing they all have in common. They have the same daddy. That's right. And they will all be born again by the Spirit of God, and that will set their nature then in line with a supernatural inclination which the natural man cannot actually endeavor for. So then Satan will try to merge then after even the elect of God are brought into a new birth. Then Satan knows he still has two realms of that individual which has been transformed that he can be able to affect, and still, really, whether or not you want to believe it, he has a claim upon that portion of that individual which is the flesh and the spirit. Now initially we were never intended to have a human spirit. We know the spirit breaks up when we die, and we know that in that spirit it has imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Initially you were supposed to be a seed germ, a theophany, and a spoken word body. But after the fall, God could not give you your theophany in the human body. It would have not have made you totally compatible with humanity. So God actually give you a human spirit, which is only a temporary something while you are here. But whenever you die, your human spirit breaks up. So in that realm, you have no reason, you have no ability to be able to move beyond the curtain of time of the human spirit. So there, the soul moves inside the theophany, and there it resides until the resurrection. But Satan knows very well that he has the ability to be able to affect the flesh of the redeemed, and he also has the ability to affect the spirit of the redeemed. And this is why that he can affect you with bad dreams and nightmares, imagination, conscience, memory, reason. No matter how much God will forgive you for your past, you will never be totally free from the memory of your past until your spirit has totally dissolved. Because in your spirit, it holds the memory, not just your brain cells, but it is in your memory. That's why when people lose their mind, it's actually a separation of their spirit going out of their body, and the spirit retains much of this memory. Now, whenever Satan desires then to come around the very closest impersonation that he can to full truth, of course, is the message of God for the day. Satan loves to impersonate past moves. He loves to be identified with past things that God has done. But his favorite toy, his favorite thing, is to be identified where God is currently moving. Now that is always his greatest challenge, since God don't always lay it out like a roadmap where the devil can read it. Sometimes God's, as we would say, ad libbing it, and he does according to the needs of the people of that day. So Satan has to kind of watch as the plan unfolds, because God doesn't always write it out plain. So as the sons of God, the ministry, are catching what God is doing and getting the mind of God and what's on God's heart, Satan has to listen sometimes. I hope you can understand that Satan attends this church on a regular basis, because he doesn't always know what's going on, so he has to hear me preach it. Not just me, but every other son of God around the earth. Because Satan doesn't always say, God didn't always tell Brother Branham exactly everything. God didn't always tell everything right here. Just like with the Lord Jesus, he didn't always tell everything that was going to happen. So there was men of God that caught the revelation. And then once Satan heard it, he kind of had an idea. He didn't have the revelation of it, but he had an idea from what they were saying. Now in that, then Satan catches after the secrets have been made manifest, and he hears the sons of God as it's given to their charge to be able to minister to the saints what God has on his mind and his heart. Then Satan will listen to that, and he has a direction, not that he's tied into the supernatural, but he hears it repetitively going over and over again. He'll hear it in Africa, here in Tennessee, Louisiana, Indiana, wherever they are. He'll hear a man of God saying this, and then he kind of has a direction of which God wants to go. Then what he wants to do is to be able to make his plan and come out in opposition. But now opposition does not always mean that it will be so far away that it'll totally distract the people by its opposition. Satan's greatest opposition is by similarity. He will make it so close that it will look so close to the original, but yet this is the way he diversifies it from God, and he will make it so close that only the elect will be able to tell the difference. Now it's not like that God's plan is like this and Satan's plan is like this, or God's plan is like this and Satan's plan is like that. Many times it'll be like this. God's plan will be this way and Satan's plan will be this way, except there'll be a little bit of a difference on one side. Satan will always have his little yellow agenda. He'll always have something that if you listen close and watch him, he'll always tell on himself. Always will. Oh, I love what Brother Bam tells us, that he said the elect of God, you cannot hide God from the elect. They will always see him. Praise God. God has revealed himself in many forms and in many messages, but the elect of God have always been able to catch and know that it was God. Now watch him. Whenever Satan began to watch the New Testament church in its formation and its birth, he had to watch for a little bit and be able to learn what God had on his mind, because the church was projected from the Old Testament, but the reality of the church is not clearly seen until after the day of Pentecost. And then it took a little bit after the Holy Ghost came for them to be able to really find out themselves what God's move was. So once God started projecting it by the body through the ministry of the word, then Satan began to see what God wanted. Oh, so God wants a body. He wants a mystical body by which people are baptized into that mystical body. They'll gather together, they'll sing, they'll worship, they'll witness, they'll share the good news, which is what the gospel means. They'll share the good news and they'll try to deliver people from darkness. Then Satan come over on the other side and he began to form one that would be so close and so similar that it would look very much like it, except it wouldn't demand as much. And you wouldn't have to live quite as high, and you wouldn't have to walk as separate from the world. It would be very close to it, yet very far away from it. You wouldn't have to be born again. You wouldn't have to have a new birth. Woo. Now that's one group. But then he's got them troublemakers he's got to work on too. Now he's got that group that he must focus on, because he knows they're the ones that really have the truth, and they've got an experience which matches it. Others will have a portion of truth, but their experience does not match what their profession is. So they're not really much of a threat to him, but the ones that's really a threat are those who are born by the breath of God and their soul has been transformed into the image of God. He must work on them. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. What's this? Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, not only them, of course, but the elect of every day. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Will you agree with me now that Paul is fixing to address Holy Ghost-filled saints? Everybody will agree with that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Now notice the next verse, that he speaks to the sealed saints of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You mean to tell me somebody with the Holy Ghost can fight bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and all malice? Now, how in the world could this be? Because Satan still has two elements by which he can move upon these sealed saints. Look, friend, if there is a way that Satan does know that a soul is sealed and it's actually finalized to its day of redemption, I don't know if he has a way of knowing that or not, but there must be a consistency that he sees over and over again by the nature of God, and whether he actually comes to it by elimination or process of elimination, and he realizes, you set this before him, they rise above it, you set this before them, they rise above it, they get down, they fall, and he sees it over and over again. Apparently they must be sealed, or if there's something that emanates from a sealed soul saint in that light, a realm of light and darkness that Satan, it permeates in the fourth dimension, and through that the realm of demons and Satan sees that pulsating, and he says, there's no way I can access her soul. If he finally gives way to where he no longer works on the soul, and then he focuses everything, all of his powers, everything less on the two realms, which is the body and the spirit, you imagine that he begins to focus his disarmament toward that saint of not breaking the seal of the soul, but to be able to break the fellowship in which the soul has been immersed into. Now, you believe he cannot break the seal. If you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, Satan cannot break the seal, but he can break our fellowship with the seal holder. Now, if the seal is there, and if there is an identity in the realm of the supernatural, and apparently there is a way by which our soul communicates or emits rays of light, and spirits look at us and know that we're from another world. We know that constantly, you know, that them demons recognize those that were of the truth. So if there is a way that they do that, and they no longer work upon the soul, because they can see the constancy, the permanency of that seal on the soul, and then they focus on the outside. So what they realize, they still have all of these elements to work on in the human part that isn't converted. Can Christians have bitterness? Now tell me, what attribute of what fruit of the Spirit is bitterness? Can anybody tell me what book of the New Testament where Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is bitterness and contrariness and hatefulness? And so if it's not of God, who is bitterness of? Who? How many has ever fought bitterness after being a Christian? Let me get my other leg up. I'd put both up if I could at the same time, but you'd see me on the floor. So you Christians have fought bitterness with other Christians? With sinners? What about with God? Preachers? Deacons? Your wife? Your husband? Your children? Your banker? So you mean you folks are telling me that you have the Holy Ghost and yet you have fought bitterness? Do you believe bitterness is worldly? I mean, similar to makeup, bobbed hair, painted face. I mean, apparently worldly is worldly. We've categorized it now that we look at those things on the outside. They are so worldly. And yet we can set there with bitterness in our heart and we don't classify that as worldliness. But we're going to this morning. Now watch. Paul says, let all bitterness, which is picria, bitter gall, a bitter root, so producing a bitter fruit. Now watch. Bitter gall or a bitter root, so producing a bitter fruit, a secret lurking displeasure at another, or rather, a confirmed and permanent one. Now watch, so saints of God that are filled with the Holy Ghost can still harbor bitterness in their soul? No, totally impossible. The dove cannot live and reside in the soul at the same time bitterness does. But where can bitterness lay? Right here. And it can lay in your feelings and your memory and your emotion. Every time you see this certain person, that is the source of your bitterness. It eats you up. And your flesh will begin to react according to your makeup. Some of you will sweat. Some of you will clench your fist or you'll wrinkle your toes or your jaw go to quivering or your lip. Or that thing will. Why? Because it is your flesh that is reacting to what? Memory. You remember that bad business deal? You remember that car he sold you when he knew the rods and the main bearings was out of it, but he doctored it up with some miracle oil from AutoZone? Cost you $4,000 to replace the engine. Then you seen him in church 2 weeks after that. Glory to God, you said, you hypocrite. Glory to God, nothing. I had to refinance my boat. I had to do this, that, and other to put an engine in that car. And you told me that was a good car. Don't sit there and look at me and act like Christians don't do such shenanigans. So-called Christians are some of the worst crooks I ever dealt with in my life. I about soon deal with the mafia. At least you cross them, they pop you. Message, folks, leave you around to suffer for the rest of your life. And anxiety and bitterness. Now watch. So it comes from a bitter gall, a bitter root. Now watch bitterness. A bitter root. But it doesn't stay a root. It will grow and grow until the root produces fruit. Bitterness never stays just on one person. If the husband gets bitter in a church scenario or a church situation, and he constantly telling his wife, and he keeps it hid from the kids initially, and then one day they hear it, and then they begin to talk about it, and they tell their friends, and they tell their friends. You know what's happening? That bitterness is just spilling over and over, and you're having a revival of bitterness. And you're bringing more folks to your side, because that's always what's so important, that everybody sees our side. Don't sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Our side is always what matters more than the truth. What difference does the truth make? What difference does the facts make? My side's what's important. Well, y'all getting quieter and quieter. What's this? Let all bitterness. Now, this is not only in speech, but in mind and behavior and everything about you. Let all bitterness. What's this? And God making his promise. Brother Ben said, I notice in the dove is one bird who has no gall, no bitterness about a dove. And there's no bitterness about God. So then bitterness is not from God, it's from the devil, and bitterness is worldly. But the difference between a woman having bitterness and a woman having bobbed hair is that she can sit there in the pew for years and keep that bitterness deep inside. Or if she comes in with bobbed hair, of course everybody that's got eyes can see her. If she wears a dress that's too tight, or she wears on a little rouge or whatever that sort of stuff is, everybody can say, oh, look at her, look at her. But she might pile up there like an old copperhead in her heart, just as full of deadly poison as it can be. And hardly nobody but her intimate friends ever knows that it's there. But it's killing her all along. Watch this. The dove, he says, it's gentle, meek, kind little fellow, cannot eat anything that's contaminated. Again, he said, the Holy Spirit that comes in, he takes the place, and he takes all the old roots of bitterness out. Now watch, whenever we are actually born again, no matter what roots of bitterness are in the soul, they are removed by the new birth. The King takes out all the residents of the old nature, amen, and puts them on the road to going. But then it is Satan's new job to come back around and make new bitternesses from the outside trying to work in. Come on, be honest. Many of you have had a whole lot more hurtful things happen to you since you've been a Christian than you ever had to happen to you by sinner people. Why don't you? And you say, I don't understand why Christians can do that. Well, they're unconverted. The human part is not saved. Why is it so hard for people to see that? You're looking for perfect flesh. You're looking for a perfect church where everybody does everything perfect. What are you taking? What are you smoking? You ain't a resident of Colorado now, are you? Some of y'all got dual citizenship over in Washington State now that they legalized pot. There is no such a church. There is no place. I don't care where you look. There is no church where there are perfect human beings that go there. Watch this. When you're born again, you don't have to be a hypocrite. You're a new creature. The gall of bitterness, the desire of the world. Watch. The gall of bitterness is the desire of the world is taken from you. Again, in the dove is no bitterness. In God is no bitterness. Or in one that the dove lives in and leads, there's no bitterness. Again, the Smyrnian church says, the only thing that matters, get all these little differences away from you. Little isms, little funny feelings around you for brethren. And things like that, shake it away. Don't let no root of bitterness ever get into your soul. It'll canker you. I know, friends, we may think this is not deep and there's not much substance. I want you to think what a prophet of God is saying. That for us to allow bitterness in our soul, it will canker you. Corrupt your soul. Right, keep off. I don't care how much people hate you. You love them anyhow. And if you can't do that, you ain't sealed. Now it's time for us as message people to face reality. If we cannot forgive people that hate us, we might as well let go of the claim that we're born again. Let's just be honest with God and come up and stay around the altar. Forget going to fats after church. Let's stay around here till we get fat. Let's forget about going to Charles. Let's forget about going here and there and there until we can be able to love those that hate us and forgive them and our hearts. Forget about third pole, opening of the word, seven seals. For too many people, all those things are cliches anyway. It's not a manifestation of a true life. I don't want to just talk about this word. I want to become it. I want to be able to love those who hate me and those who would cast me out, those who would run me down on the highway. I want to get out of my car after they run me over and kneel down and pray for forgiveness. Oh, glory. I don't care how much people hate you. You love them anyhow. If you can't do that, you need, you didn't, you ain't sealed. You've got a loose place yet. So come on back and get that sealed up right good with the blood of Christ. It'll cleanse you from all roots of bitterness. What's Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15? Look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. So you mean a root of bitterness will actually trouble me even though I wasn't the source. And Brother Louis done me terribly wrong. You did me terribly wrong. I did you terribly wrong. And yet you would let that, you'd mull over it and mull over it and think about it and harbor that thought until you become bitter. It'll actually do you more damage than it would me. Why? Because your dove cannot live, oh God, your dove cannot live in a house full of bitterness. What's this in the Pergamene church age? Hold no malice, no grudges. Don't let any bitterness, no matter how bad the person is and how bad they talk about you. Don't never think evil in your heart against them. Because right there, the devil will set right in. And it wasn't even your fault. You was not the one to blame. You wasn't the one to blame maybe for what they said. But you are the one to blame to let it set in right there. Now notice the devil will set in right there, work up something right there, just keep it all covered with godly love, confession, making right, and do good to those who do evil to you. If you only do good to those who do good to you, why Jesus said, don't the publicans do the same? See, the sinners, anybody can be good to those that's good to them. But be good to those who are not good to you. Do good. do something for those that would not do nothing for you. Whew. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you can do that daily? Weekly? Monthly? Yearly? So much, it's your nature. Thank you, brother. Help us, Lord. My, my. Let me read it again. But be good to those who are not good to you. Do something for those that would do, notice, not do nothing for you. Speak a good word for the man that would speak evil against you. Now listen to the conclusion of this quote. That way, you keep all the bitterness out of your heart. So me loving those that don't love me, it's not so you'll know it. It's not so you'll look at me and say, man, I admire him. I know that man has blasted him to no end. I know that guy's talking about him like a dog. And boy, watch him, he just goes right on. It ain't so you'll know it. It ain't even so the angels will know it. It's to keep bitterness out of my heart. I cannot pray it out. I cannot come to church it out. I cannot sing it out, shout it out, jump it out, run it out. There's only one way for me to keep it out, and that is to say good things about that person if I can find some to say. Amen. Because what will it do? It will reverse the process of bitterness setting up in my heart. Oh, praise the Lord. So the person that would speak evil against you or evil against me, the thing for you and I to do is what? Pray for them. Do good for that person that would be evil against us. That way it will keep evil out of your heart. And God knows, I don't want no evil in my heart. Friends, how many folks sitting in message pews today in the United States of America have bitterness, envy, strife? Yet the sisters have long hair, long dresses. The brothers aren't wearing gold necklaces and tattoos all over their body and muscle shirts. And, you know, none of the brothers come to church in shorts and all that sort of thing. And they sit there so pious. And they're as worldly as they can be. Because the very mention of somebody's name, and oh my, that bitterness raises up in them. I'll tell you one thing. That sorry little Daniel. There you go. Are you still around? Just thought I'd check in with you. But be good to those who are not good to you. Do something for those that will do not do nothing for you. Speak a good word for the man that would speak evil against you. And that way you keep all the bitterness out of your heart. And you're always in love with everybody then. As long as you stay in love. 10 virgins, don't ever let anything rise up and put bitterness in your soul. No matter how bad anyone ever treats you or anything. Don't be guilty of letting that thing anchor in your soul. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit away from you. So watch. Now here is a different tactic. This is not dealing with Shintos, Buddhists, Muslims. It's not dealing with denominational Christians. It's dealing with Christians who have the Holy Spirit. So he must focus on different tactics. He can't break the seal. It's eternal. But if he can cause them to become bitter and their attitude contaminated, they like nobody. They're not even sure they like God. They don't like church. They don't like this song. They don't like that sermon. I ain't never been to church. I ever enjoyed a service. Oh, you're miserable. You know, some folks are chronic complainers. I use TripAdvisor a lot. It's an app on your phone. Many of you have it. Maybe your iPhone, your Droid, whatever it is. I'm going into a place I've never been before. I go over to TripAdvisor and find out what hotels and restaurants and so on, how many, you know, the reports that they've gotten, how many people stayed there and when they stayed and all that sort of thing, and try to sort through it all, make sure it's not a scam, make sure it's genuine people. And it's always amazing to me. Whenever you look at the nicest place there, there'll always be somebody that complains. And what I found is some of them same folks that stayed over here, I looked at another site and they're the same ones that wrote a bad report over here. So some folks, I think they got a TripAdvisor thing all about message churches. And you find their name in this one and find their complaint there and find it over there. I don't care where you go. They've always got something bad to say. Well, I didn't like the bread at old Charlie's, and I sure didn't like the steakhouse at so-and-so. And I did not like the vinegar on my so-and-so. And I did not like that Foster's banana cheesecake. It had way too much caramel on that for me. And I did not like that butter. It had glucosamote, hukamoto, ikamoto on that butter. How can they expect me to eat that hukamoto? I might be a walking hukamoto if I eat that glucosamate. How in the world could they put that dressing on my salad? I'll never go back again. Well, why don't you stay home then? You say, I'm going to look up that word in Webster. Don't worry, Daniel, never heard of that one before. Oh my, it'll grieve the Holy Spirit away from you. Children, please tell me, unless I'm just a simple idiot, tell me, what is more important to your life than to have the Holy Spirit guiding you, leading you? If there was ever an hour that we needed Him, we need Him now. And can you imagine Him being yours and you being His, and yet He's driven away because of bitterness and anger and strife and all that. He can't even deal with you. He can't warn you no more about bad situations. He can't clue to you and woo your heart because the atmosphere in your heart has become so bitter. He just can't dwell in that house and feel that bitterness. So as it was, He just sits out on the dove like a little dove on the branch of a tree. And here we are struggling to life. Oh God, I wish I had leadership. I wish I had leadership. And Him saying, I wish You'd let me lead you. I wish I knew what to do. I wish I knew what to do. And Him saying, I wish You'd let me tell you what to do. But you've got such attitudes and you've grieved me plumb out of your heart. You're mine and I'm yours. And this is one of the reasons that I come to you to help you. But you've left this thing so erode our fellowship. I can't stand that bitterness. You've got enough gall. You're like an old buzzard. You're like an old raven. And you're eating all this gossip and all this garbage in. And then you want my leadership. And then He'll anoint your pastor. He'll anoint a visiting evangelist. He'll let you die by a church sign and see a church sign. Let you pick up a book. Let you pick up a tape. Speaking to you over and over and over again. Why? He wants to come back in fellowship with you. Notice this. So you always keep all roots of bitterness out of you. No matter what anyone does to you. Let me tell you something, friend. That's covering a lot of territory. No matter what anyone does to you. Just have God in there. That'll keep all evil away from you. We know that every seed or promise of God will bring forth of its kind what is promised. If it strikes the right ground, the ground is prepared and ready. All the rocks has been thrown out, and the roots and the bitterness and selfishness and indifference and jealousy has all been grubbed out. Well, that sounds rough. Grubbed out. That root of bitterness that springs up that sometimes so spoils the thing that God is trying to do. You mean a woman can have the long hair and the long dress and the man can look exactly like a message believer and yet be spoiled in what God wants them to do because they harbor this bitterness? Can I move on? You're saying please. Well, it ain't going to be more and more pleasant where I'm moving to, so. Let all bitterness and wrath, Look at this word, fierceness, indignation, passion, angry, heat, anger full with boiling up and soon subsiding again. Wrath and anger. Anger, the passion carried to its highest pitch, accompanied with injurious words and outrageous acts, some of which are immediately specified. So some Christians can fight these things? I'd have thought by now some of y'all have been shouting to know there's hope for you. Oh, I know what it is. You don't want none of the rest of us to know it, huh? You're going to sit there and act like that ain't for you. You hound dogs in the hen house. Hey, if God had wanted me to preach this to Sinker Creek, the pastor would have invited me down there to preach. But apparently God wanted us to preach at Happy Valley. So some of us Happy Valleyans will be able to hear it and say, amen, help me, Lord. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, loud speaking, brawling, railing, boisterous talk, often the offspring of wrath, all of which are highly unbecoming the meek, loving, quiet, sedate mind of Christ and His followers. Look at the armament that Satan has. I've not mentioned one cigarette. I've not mentioned pornography. I've not mentioned mini dresses. But I've mentioned a lot of worldly things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Look at this Greek word. Blasphemy. That's where we get blaspheme from. Blasphemous, blaspheming. Railing, slander, detraction, speech, injurious to another's good name. Oh my. Slander. Evil speaking. Injurious speaking, words which tend to hurt those of whom are against whom they are spoken. Now, when you husbands and wives get into an argument, are you always looking for the sweetest word to say to her? Do you move from sweetheart and darling to calling her by her first and middle name? Now, Ivy! What happened to doll and sweetheart and honey and molasses and all that sort of thing? I always knew when my mama called me Donald Lee Reagan Jr., the indictment was on. Most of the time when my name was said full, many of y'all didn't even know that's my name, did you? When my name was said full by my mama or my daddy, the seals was fixing to break open. That meant I was in big trouble. But when I'd hear him say Donnie this or Donnie that or honey, I knew I was still on good terms. Come on, children. And you realize how we do when we get upset. We select words that are injurious, words that are sharp, and we mean for them to cut. But of course, we're not worldly though. Because we don't smoke. This is where a lot of message preachers are. They don't think they have no worldliness in their church because they don't have to preach against short dresses. And the church eat up of slander and gossip. A lot of times the man in the pulpit eat up of the same thing. And as worldly as all get out, but no miniskirts. They don't have to preach against Dollywood. They live too far away from it. They don't live close enough to Disney where any of their people ever go to Disney. They live too far away from it. So we're all free from worldliness. And as arrogant as the devil himself. You're going to keep on, sir. You're going to get me fired. Oh, my. Notice this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, a rooted enmity, the rage of the devil, and renders a man as like the devil Listen, friends. Renders the man like a devil? As anger produces wrath and wrath clamor, so altogether produce malice, which is always looking out for opportunities to revenge itself by the destruction of the object of its indignation. Now watch verse 32. But be ye kind one to another. Good, affable, courteous. Which appears in looks, words, and actions by looking pleasantly on each other, speaking kindly to one another, and mutually doing every good office that lies in their way and in their power. Even that person that got your parking spot this morning. You're not praying that a terrorist bomber will come through and blow their car out of your parking spot. You're not praying that the air conditioner freezes them to death because they got your favorite end on the pew. But you hope they enjoy it so much, you hope God pours out such a blessing on them and you too. You hear they got a raise on their job, you're not mad, you're not jealous. You say, praise God, I'm glad God's blessed my brother. Nah, notice, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Which is opposed to being hard-hearted to them that are in distress and close at hand to the needy, to cruelty and severity, to such are subject to them or have injured them, to a rigid and consensual spirit to them that are fallen, having a heart disposed to pity and compassion, and especially disposed to show kindness to the faults of erring brethren. Oh my, we're all so tender-hearted. To everybody that's tender-hearted to us. Buddies and chums we are. Of course, until he disagrees with me. And then our tender heart turns into a piece of granite. We'll walk right by him in the vestibule before church. Never speak to him. Even walk out after hearing this sermon and never speak to him. And the dove just flies right over, lands on the branch. And you feel so sad and so depressed. And you feel so lonely and you say, I know I got the Holy Ghost. Why am I feeling this way? Church don't mean the same to me anymore. Reading my Bible don't mean the same. Even my favorite gospel songs don't touch me like they used to. What's wrong with me, God? What's wrong? He's over there. And he's watching your treatment to one another. And you're the one who judges the distance that he keeps away from you. It's not him. He don't want that. He wants to coo to you. He wants to be like it was them two little doves that Brother Brennan seen down at Brother Charlie's that time when he'd been down there squirrel hunting. He said he'd come out of Brother Charlie's house and sitting up on the power line there was them little doves. And they were sitting there just making love to one another. He said they'd take their little necks and their heads and just intertwine it one to the other. And they'd just coo, coo. Amen. Praise God. How long has it been, children, since you heard that cooing in your heart? See, you felt that wooing of the presence of God. It would make tears trickle out of your cold, hard eyes. And break that stony heart to reach out to that man or that woman who showed you such bad respect. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Notice on what basis. Forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now look at the basis that true forgiveness must be generated from the heart of the elect. Well, I forgive you because the Bible said I'm supposed to. Oh, now if that's what you perceive true forgiveness is, That's the way in your mind God's forgive you. Oh, I forgive you because Jesus died for you, but I want you to know I don't like it. The wrath of God and the justice of God would have demanded my death. The truth of it is, I should have been killed long ago. I have transgressed His law so many times. Or you say, even you're a sinner. Oh no. Since I've been a Christian. Since I've been a Christian most of my life. 45 years. And some of you think, you folks think I just walked straight since you knew me. I was walking straight before you ever knew me. You see, I preached holiness and I was in Pentecost. Didn't have televisions. Didn't identify with the world. Separate from the world when I was in Pentecost.
Sure. Right.
Huh?
Right.
Preaching against the world then. And worldly. Because they had arrogance and pride. Had it not been for Christ's sake, how many times in the pulpit would God have killed me right there? Praise the Lord. But Jesus said, Father, forgive him. Don't take his life. I love him. He's part of me. Don't take him, Lord. Teach him. Give him some time. I know what's in him. I placed it there. Give him time. Move him beyond pride. Move him beyond arrogance. Move him beyond bitterness. Give him time. And God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. So when people lie on me and they tell all kinds of things on you and they say hurtful things and they whisper and they backbite and do all kinds of things, what are we supposed to do? Forgive them for Christ's sake. Now watch, this is your Bible, right? You believe this, right? Notice now what he says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And God did that freely, fully, and liberally. Freely. Freely.
Amen.
Fully. Complete forgiveness of anything and everything I ever done wrong. With no exceptions. And liberally. He didn't just do it initially, but he's still doing it to this very day. Every time I hear the word preached and I realize, Lord, I need to move up. He forgave me. Aren't you glad some of you was here last night and you heard things that you have to move up? Sure you did. What was that? That was the liberality of the grace of God. For whose sake? For your sake? Oh no, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, God does not forgive me because I'm a preacher. God don't forgive me because I've been a Christian all these years. God forgives me each and every time for Christ's sake. As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgive one another. Now let's close. God don't want you to go home and look in your closet necessarily. See if you have any dresses that are 2 inches above the knees. We're not speaking this morning about worldliness. Do you have any leftover makeup or any eyeshadow or anything like that? But God wants you to look in the closet of your heart. The attire of the inner man. Am I arrogant? Have I got human pride? Am I boastful? Am I a whisperer? Do I have bitterness? Can I forgive as God can, for Christ's sake? Or do I struggle? You're the only one that can answer that today. Just bow our heads if you would. Oh, praise the Lord. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and the very intents of the heart. Let the word come today as a sharp two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. Let him sever your soul from your spirit
and even from your body, may be able to take a good look in your soul and say, yep, I'm sealed. I got the Holy Ghost. But bitterness sure works in my flesh. An unforgiving spirit. I'm critical. I'm harsh. Or whatever it is. May God help us today that we will realize those are some of the things that was in heaven. Satan didn't have whiskey. Satan didn't have a cigar. And he pulled a cigar out before the throne of God and started smoking a cigar. And that caused the fall. It was pride, arrogance, boastful attitude. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Why is it we don't recognize those as being worldly? We just want to look at the outside. Can't you see why Satan wants to keep that hid from us? But God wants to go to the deepest part of you today and the deepest part of me. How many would like to be remembered before the Lord today? God bless your hearts. Those of you present, those of you streaming, may God help each of us. Heavenly Father, I come and I bring these people with me. We're asking you for your forgiveness, Lord. It's been years since many of these women have put scissors to their hair. Years since many of these men have took any alcohol and press the glass or bottle or cup, whatever, to their lips. It's been so long since many of them have smoked, the yellow's all gone off their fingers. All the evidences have gone of them dipping years ago. Their CD and their tape players and all that is long past. It plays no more worldly music. But Lord God, we ask you to go beyond our CD players. We ask you to look inside of our hearts today. And if you find any bitterness, any wrath, any anger, any clamor, any evil speaking, in any of us an unforgiving spirit, help us today, Lord, to realize it is worldly and it must be dealt with. Help us each one to realize if they don't get anything else out of the service than this, we must be like you. Till we can forgive those who hurt us. That we willingly could say a good word, a complimentary something about the person that we know has ruined our name. We don't do it because we're made to now. We're not doing it to impress other people because that's vanity of the flesh. But in order to keep bitterness out of our own hearts, where we can say complimentary, something in a complimentary way, that we really truly mean about an individual that has hurt us so deeply. And yet we might have the opportunity to run them down as well. We might have ample time to be able to share what we know about them. But help us, Lord, that we'll love like you. And in Lord Jesus. And if we can't do that, what does all of our message cliches do us? What good does it do us? We stick our nose up in the air and go to our message churches. Past many denominational churches coming here. Looking down our nose at them. How blind they are. How whatever more we think in our mind. And yet us with a worldly attitude. For no, worldliness is not just so much something on the outside. It is an attitude of heart and of spirit. Lord Jesus, forgive me, I pray. Forgive me, Lord. I feel I've been a very foolish servant, Lord. I know I've failed you so many times. I know I've not always represented you in the right way. I pray you forgive me. Forgive my failures, my shortcomings, Lord. Oh, I've not run around with somebody else's wife or never begged people for money. Lord, my attitude hasn't always been right. My projection has not always been right. Help me, Lord, that I can lay all worldliness aside. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Grant it, Lord God. May we stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, this prayer cloth, Lord, you see the need of this man today, Lord, his physical need, his spiritual need. I ask you for your mercy, Lord God, that you'd extend to him, Lord, mercy in the time of trouble. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your redemption. How many wants to be what you've heard preached today by God's grace? How many is going to be? You're going to love those that despise you, those that run you down and treat you evilly and bad. And it doesn't mean that it won't hurt you. It don't mean that you won't be troubled and bothered to say something bad back about them and to get even with them. That's these two outer realms. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And whether or not you want to accept it, this is still in the world. Friends, have I studied till I'm insane? Somebody be honest with me. Do I need to be committed? Have I studied to where I've gone off the deep end? Am I preaching something that's not attainable? Surely God would not have had these things in his book if they could not be believed in me. Am I insane? Help me if I am. Am I crazy? Am I beyond reason? Have I studied so much and I've looked at so many things that I'm not even realistic anymore? Am I preaching something that can't be attained? Am I a spiritual Walt Disney? I'm creating something that's not that. It's fictitious. You don't believe that, do you? His word is true. Hallelujah. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Would you do me a favor? It's hardly no way for me to be able to pray for all of you today. I wish somehow I was smart enough and eloquent enough to tell you how much that I love you. Maybe one day when I get changed and I'll be able to express it in the right way. But I love you so much, I would die for you. I give my life for you. I've given my youth. I've given my strength. I'm not a smart person. I'm not a rich man. I don't have hardly anything as far as possessions. I'll never leave much behind me as far as a legacy. But even when I was in Pentecost, I gave my all to God. I was ignorant. But when I come to the message, I didn't stop giving my all. I want to keep giving my all. But hopefully I've learned how to give better. I love you, children. If telling you to be mean and hateful, if I thought that would help you, I'd tell you, be as mean as a snake. Be as grouchy as the devil himself. I mean, cut people off, hate them, spit in their face. But that ain't going to help nobody. To me, this is God's love. This is the capstone. God capping off our lives. Oh, I know it's shallow. It's not deep. I realize. I understand. Even as I preach these things, preachers in the message are calling me names and all kinds of things, laughing at me. But that's okay. Laugh at me, that's fine. It ain't no big deal. But don't laugh at God's word. Because God's word is true. Do you want this for yourself? Your brothers and sisters, your wife standing by you, your husband, your children? Can we pray for one another before we go? You may never know what that person standing beside you is holding in their heart. If I could tell you some of the life stories of the people that you worship with, and most of you absolutely know nothing about them, it would be overwhelming. As I said in my story, and I hear, or my study rather, and hear the stories of people who come to our assembly, the deep scars they carry, the deep wounds they carry, and how they can even have confidence in any human being, it's a miracle. You never know who you're standing beside, what they're holding in their heart, something that they're battling with. I want you to offer prayer, would you? For that brother, that sister standing by you. If it's a sister, brother standing by you and you wouldn't feel comfortable praying for her, you can move around. That's okay. But as believers, one to another, let's join together in prayer. Lord, it's written in your word that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, as being the pastor, I know many of the needs of the people, things that they deal with. Yet, Lord, no doubt there's many things I don't know about them. Things that they just keep so deep within themselves. Lord, as brothers, stand by brothers and sisters, by sisters and husbands, by wives and all of that. We pray for one another, Lord God. We love one another, Lord. Oh, we've got differences and we've got our problems and our issues. But yet, Lord, when it's all said and done, we love one another more. And it's a greater bind than the differences that we have. I pray for the children today, Lord. Lord, you know some of them have lost loved ones. They've lost husbands, wives. I know how that can bring bitterness. Lord, they may have dealt with many, many things. It's caused all kinds of things in their heart. They may not be bitter against people so much, but they fight bitterness against you because things have been left with questions before them. Lord, maybe the wrath, the anger, the clamor, whatever more. Search us today, Lord Jesus. Don't just stop at our clothes. Don't just stop at the outside and you see our sisters' faces are clean and they're not lipstick and all that sort of thing. But Lord God, look down inside the heart. Search our hearts, Lord Jesus. See if you see any arrogance, Lord. We know it tends to go with this kind of a message when we stick our chest down and we feel so proud. And we have projected arrogance, no doubt. Forgive us, Lord. We want to humble ourselves in your presence, Lord God. As I said last night, we don't just want the correct theology, but we want the power of God among us, Lord. Power not only to perform miracles, but power to live right and power to overcome ourselves, which is the ultimate defeat that we desire to render. Help the youth. Lord God, my heart was so moved here Thursday night as we gathered over in the fellowship hall, Lord. And I saw all these young people gathered there, Lord. And as I just looked from one to the other, various ages of them, some of them in high school, some of them in junior high, some of them in college, and looking at these different states of their life. And there's more youth there than some men pastor in their whole church. I thought, oh God, help them. Give them something, Lord. Help them, I pray, in this evil day, Lord God. Strengthen our young people, Lord. Strengthen our young sisters. Strengthen our young brothers, Lord, to be able to stand for you in this wicked age. Keep them, Lord. Help them. They can become some of the wounded ones in religious battles of doctrines and this and that and the other. It can be the youth many times that are left scarred. Help them, I pray, dear God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Minister healing. Minister deliverance. Oh, may the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings today. May you flutter over this congregation. May you bring healing, oh God, to our hearts. Healing to our spirits, Father. Oh, grant it, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We adore you, Lord. Now can we raise what Paul called holy hands in the presence of God? Maybe just close our eyes now for just a few moments. May we worship Him now. Praise God. We worship and adore you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, I know these services, they cut us. I left here last night, Lord, cut up, and I'm leaving here today. Cut up again, but Lord, it's the truth, and I thank you for it. You know, these types of sermons aren't my choice, like Wednesday night and things where you have to preach hard and say hard. You know, Lord, it just burdens me down. It just gets so low after having to cut the people, Lord. I pray you'd help us, oh Father. Help me today, Lord. I need your strength to undergird me, Lord. I need your love, Father God. We need your strength to face this age, this time that we're living, Lord.
We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother Louis, would you come and sing for us? He didn't throw the clay away. Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad you're still on the potter's wheel today? Being molded and shaped. Thanks be to God. God bless you, children. I love you, Lord. And I'll see you Wednesday.
Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay. Oh, vessel. Just picks up.